That would make me feel a little more comfortable. So it's kind of weird, like the parting of the Red Sea. Okay, that's just weird. So I'll end up spitting on you or something. That's good. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Pastor Social again is going to be tomorrow night, and I really encourage you to come to that. I just feel like for me, it's just important to get to know you guys and stuff. I know we have a number of people who have just been here a few weeks, and so I would love to have you come over and just get to share a little bit of my heart for the church and who we are and stuff, and hang out and give you guys a chance to ask questions and stuff. So encourage you to do that if you have opportunity. And just another plug for the marriage conference, just a couple of weeks away. And so get signed up for that right away. We'd love to have you. Right now, I think we have about 10 couples signed up. I'd love to have about 20. I think that would be awesome. And right now, it's kind of a lot of our people who've been coming here forever. and that's good, you know. I'd love to hang out with everybody, but I would love to have some newer folks and just more people involved. And just every time we have a conference, at the end of the conference, I always feel like, I wish there was more people here. Just not just for number-wise, but just I wish it impacted more people's lives. And so I encourage you to come to that if you have a possibility to do so. So today we're going to continue our series going through the book of Philippians. We're going to finish up chapter 1 today, and we're going to focus on the topic of suffering and just going through trials and hardship in life. I think that's something that's super important in life. I think for our own faith, it's something that's important because just as we go through life, at some point life gets hard enough that you kind of look at God and you're like, okay, God, do you really love me? And are you really there? Are you not responding? How are you seeing me go through all this suffering and allowing all these things in my life without stopping this? And so I think our understanding of suffering really affects our faith and our endurance in living the Christian life. And then also just as we talk to other people have that same wrestle in their minds. I don't normally go to bar outreach or first service, we call it sometimes. My excuse is that when I speak, I like to be kind of clear-headed and not having had half my sleep or something. But last night, I had the opportunity to go, and so I went and I had a good time. And I didn't have like a super amazing, awesome conversation with anybody, but there was this guy that we talked to, and he kind of believed in God, but you know, I don't think I would term him a Christian necessarily, but he had certain things that he was wrestling with. And one of them was just like the validity of the Bible. Miracles, kind of how do I really know this is all true? But one of his questions was, why is there so much pain in the world? You know, that's a good question. And that's something we think about. It's something people that we're reaching out to are thinking about. So it's important for us to sort through these things. And I wish I could, you know, well, here's four easy things. You understand these, and then your life's going to be really... It's not like that, right? You know, we're going to go over some things that will be helpful, but suffering's still suffering, right? It's still hard. Trials are still going to be trials. Life is challenging. But if we can at least understand these things at some level, it helps us to be able to deal with these things and to continue to pursue God and have faith in Him and understand that sometimes things aren't always as they seem. So let's pray and we'll jump into the passage. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just lead and guide during this time here. God, I pray as we go through the book of Philippians that you would just help us to get to know you better and how you work, and we would understand you and live differently and think differently as a result of the things that we look at. And so I pray that you would teach us. I pray specifically for this topic of suffering. God, this is such a hard world. There's so many different things that we go through. There's physical pain, there's death, there's psychological problems, emotional problems, a broken heart, just so many things impact us so deeply. And in some ways, I know that we have it pretty easy being American and being fairly wealthy compared to the world and compared to the people who've lived through history. And yet, even though we have it relatively easy, we look at our own lives, it's like, it's so hard sometimes. So I pray you would just help us to have perspective and to have an understanding of you that helps suffering make sense in our lives. And so I pray, God, that you would just use this time to really impact us and impact our thinking and impact our love of you and the depth of our faith. And so I pray that you would just speak to us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to just kind of cruise through the passage. I'll comment a little bit as we go. We're going to focus on the last couple of verses in the section that we're covering today. So in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." This is where Tom left off last week. "As if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So if you remember from what Tom talked about last week, we kind of left off with Paul talking about how he was imprisoned and how this was actually kind of a good thing for the gospel, and he had been able to share his faith with different people. And so he's living out his Christian life, but he's doing it in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering. And so in verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he's kind of weighing out the situation that he's in. You know, to die is gain. He's like, you know, life's kind of hard, and it'd probably be better if I was with Jesus. It would be a gain for me to go and to live in heaven. And I think that should be a Christian perspective. Just, boy, it'd be awesome to be out of here. But he says, to live is Christ. You know, Christ has a purpose for me here. I'm living on his mission. And so there's a benefit to being here. And until Jesus takes us home, we can all understand that okay, yeah, it'd be great to be with Jesus, but he has a purpose for me here, and that's why I'm still here. And so he's saying, as long as I'm here, there's fruitful labor that comes from that. If I could choose between the two, I don't know what I would do, but I see that God has me here and has a purpose in that. So he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." So again, he's just saying, you know, convinced that God has me here, convinced that it would be good for you guys if I stay, that I still have ministry here. I'm convinced that God's going to have me stay here on the earth. And then he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So whatever happens in regard to, does God take Paul home to be with Jesus, or does he stay? Does he stay in prison, or does he get out? And he's just saying, hey, whatever happens to me, you guys, you keep pressing on. You keep following the Lord. You keep walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in that, I'm not a Greek expert from what I understand from my studies. There's this idea in the Greek of this manner worthy of the gospel is there's this idea of citizenship in there. It's, I'm going to keep living as a citizen of heaven. And I think that's important as we understand suffering. We think about God's call in our life is that we're living in his kingdom now. And so we're going to think differently. We're going to act differently. And the end of 28 says, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed." What's a sign? So let's go back. So he tells them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then if they do that, then he's going to know that they're standing firm in the faith. And they're going to be one in their purpose and in their unity. And that oneness and that continuing to follow God in the midst of suffering is going to communicate to something. It's going to communicate something to other people who are watching. They're going to watch and they're going to see that. They're going to be like, wow, God is really at work in your life. You're not responding the way people would normally respond. You're living in a manner worthy of Christ. You're living for something else. And they're going to see that, and they're going to know that the message is real and that those who are persecuting them are going to be judged someday. It's going to help them see. It's like a stamp of proof. You know, hey, this is authentic. This is real faith. The things these guys believe is impacting their life. And they're not doing what everybody else would do. They're doing what Christian citizens would do. Verse 29 says, "It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." We're going to focus on that here in a minute. Verse 30, "Since you're going through the same struggle you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." So there are a couple of things in there. A couple of verses ago, he talked about them being frightened. And then in this passage, in verse 30, he says, "You're going through the same struggle you saw that I had." So we don't know exactly what's going on at Philippi. We don't know exactly what the struggle is or what they're frightened of. But Paul says, You're going through the same struggle that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. So we know that when Paul was in Philippi, he was imprisoned. He was being persecuted for the gospel. And we know that that at the time that he's writing Philippians, he is also being persecuted, and he's writing from prison or possibly house arrest. And so certainly Paul's in some kind of persecution for the gospel. And he says, you guys are going through the same struggle. Not necessarily that they're all in prison, but they're being persecuted. They're going through hardships related to their faith. And so to me, as I read through that passage, there are a couple things that kind of jump out and would be interesting to look at a little bit more. But that verse 29 really pops off the page to me. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. That is a really strange verse. I mean, it's been granted to you. You know, if someone was going to meet with you, your boss or the president or, you know, somebody important, and they're like, hey, I wanted to talk to you. We had this meeting and we decided something, and so I want to tell you what has been granted to you. You expect something good to come, right? Like, oh, okay, well, this is kind of cool. I'm glad I got called in here. And it's like, well, it's been granted to you not only to believe on him, you're like, okay, what comes next? But to suffer for him. Oh, that's not really what I was hoping for. And in that, it's like, man, this there's something weird there. There's this different way of thinking, this different way of looking at things that you see as Paul writes. And so suffering is something that I think about quite a bit. And I think about in this book of Philippians, just how does this suffering relate to Jesus? How does this relate to my life as a Christian? Why is it there? And I think God has a really different perspective on it than I do. I've talked with Kathleen about this sometimes, just as I wrestle with this in my own mind. It's like, man, sometimes it seems like God just sees suffering from a completely different viewpoint than I do. Like to me, it's like, it's this horrible thing. It's like the worst thing in the world. It's like, why do we have suffering? And to God, it seems like, well, it's bad. I mean, you know, he's compassionate, but it doesn't seem to be quite as horrific to him as it is to me. And a couple of reasons I say that. One is because of verses like this one that we just read that make it sound like as if suffering is a good thing. It's like, okay, God, where does that come from? And then I see the apostles, the disciples, I see them say things like this, and they seem to be living for something that's very different. I think about in Hebrews 11, there's this almost this idea of kind of bring it on, God. It's like, the more I suffer now, the more I'm persecuted now, the more I'm going to be blessed in heaven. So, you know, by all means, I want to suffer as much as I can right now. It's like, intellectually, I can kind of understand that, but it's like, wow, that is just a really different way of thinking. I mean, if you've ever suffered, you've suffered deeply, you know, a broken relationship, or, you know, I think for us, I think we had three miscarriages and lost a baby in delivery and the death of parents and things like that. It's like, boy, I can look at suffering from one angle and say, well, it's a good thing and it makes sense and Jesus is for it. But, you know, when you're going through it, that seems pretty superficial. And I just look at the world and all the suffering that goes on. And in my perspective, it's like, oh, God, just, you know, rescue us from all this. And yet he lets so much of it continue. And so I just got to look and say, God, you see this differently than I do. I really think he does. That doesn't mean he's not compassionate or that he doesn't care. I know that he's compassionate. Over and over again, the scriptures talk about how compassionate he is. You know, I think about it, one of my favorite verses is in Psalm 34, and it talks about how God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Man, I love that verse when I'm going through hard times, because it's like, man, God's close to me right now. He sympathizes. He's compassionate with what I'm going through. I think about in John 11 when it says that Jesus wept. And it was at the death of Lazarus, or kind of a funeral of Lazarus, I guess, and people are around mourning and stuff, and Jesus broke down in tears. It's like, what a weird thing. It wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It wasn't because he lost his friend, because he knew he was going to raise him back to life in a few minutes. But he just looked around at everybody who's crying, and he just felt compassion for them, that they were going through this hard time. I mean, it's really profound. It's like, hey, we're going to have this happy moment in 5 minutes, and it's all going to be better, and hey, just wait. But he doesn't stop them. He doesn't clarify things. He just cries with them. Like, wow, how compassionate. And so I see this compassion, but I also see that God views things very differently than I do. So one of our key verses that we're looking at here in Philippians is Philippians 3:10. And it talks about knowing Christ, and that's our theme, knowing Jesus. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Again, that's just, it's so foreign to my way of thinking, you know. It starts off, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's like, yeah, you know, tell me about his power. Tell me about his power to heal. Tell me about his power to save me from persecution and stuff. And then it goes on, the power of resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It just kind of keeps getting worse. Like, wow, what a different perspective. So part of knowing Christ well seems like having this fellowship, this, man, we've been through things together. We understand certain things about each other. I have this common fellowship of, it's like we've been through war together. Me and Jesus. Like, wow, I do really want to know God, but it's hard when that's a part of it. But it is a part of it. In Isaiah 53, this prophetic passage talks about Jesus and talks about how he's a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That was just a part of his life. In Matthew 26, he says to the disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You know, he really experienced genuine suffering. That was part of his life. If we want to get to know Jesus, we have to understand this part of Jesus. We have to understand suffering, and we have to be able to make sense of it in some way. So I want to talk about how we can go through suffering and understand it to some degree and kind of suffer well. Like, the suffering's the same, I think, but you can respond different ways to it. You can go through suffering and not respond well. And you can go through suffering and you can respond well, and it's dramatically different outcomes. And so as citizens of God's kingdom, what should our response be when life is hard, when we have trials and hardship? And so we're going to cover these four things. We need to understand that suffering is momentary, that it matters, that it counts for something, that it's part of life, that it's to be expected. And we'll talk just briefly about living well in the midst of that. And again, I don't mean to make light of our suffering, like, oh, you know, okay, just follow these four easy steps. It's not like that. But I do think there are things that we can learn here that are helpful in hard times. So first of all, we just need to understand that suffering is momentary. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles. Our troubles are just going to last a short time, and then they're going to be over. They're momentary. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Just for a little while, though. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And I like this verse in Lamentations. It says, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And that's we know that we go through suffering for a time, and then it comes to an end. And one thing I want us to think about is how much suffering is permitted before we start accusing God. Saying, oh, God, you're not fair. You crossed the line. That was too much suffering. And I think if we understand that suffering is for a brief time, then we can accept that and say, okay, yeah, that hurt, but, you know, life goes on to a degree. Remember, just one of those random weird memories that I remember, but when I was in high school, I was going to a movie with a friend, and we were walking into the mall, and I took a step, and it felt just like I had stepped on a needle. Not like a sewing needle, but like a syringe. I'm like, oh man, what was that? Just this stabbing pain right up through my foot, and I'm looking around on the ground. Remember, I called my parents, which wasn't easy to do in those days. You know, you had to go find a payphone and stuff. And I'm like, yeah, I just stepped on something, and you know, what do you guys think? My dad was a veterinarian, so you know, he understood a little bit about medicine and stuff. And he's like, well, was there like anything on the ground? I'm like, no, I looked all over. It's like, well, it seems like a needle would be like laying flat. You wouldn't get stabbed by stepping on it in the bottom of your foot. I'm like, yeah, I know. And maybe something was poking up, though. And it's like, well, is anything stuck in your shoe? No. It's like, yeah, I think you'll be fine. You know, and that's kind of what it comes down to, right? It's just some weird pain, some little nerve freaking out or something. And who knows why it happened, but it just came and it was gone. It probably lasted for less than a second. You know, it's just this little stab and it's over. So do I lose my faith over that? Oh, God, that was the final straw. You know, you go to 7-Eleven, you get a Slurpee, and you drink it too fast. It's like, oh, man, God, I'm mad at you. You know, no, because, you know, it's like, okay, this is going to be 10, 15, 20 seconds, and then it's going to be over, right? And so if we understand that our suffering's momentary, then that helps us to get through it. I've been reading a biography of Ben Carson, and he's running for president, I guess, and this biography doesn't talk about that at all. It just talks about him as a brain surgeon. So I don't mean to endorse him, or I don't know if he's a good guy or bad guy, but in this book so far, he's a good guy. But he was talking about some form of, I don't remember if it was a tumor or what, but something that could go wrong in the brain that they thought was kind of like the worst pain you could have, and how they were trying to relieve people from this. And it's like, okay, so let's take that. Let's take the worst example. What if I had that? What if one of my kids had that? And what if it wasn't just for seconds or hours or days? What if it was for decades? What if it was a whole life full of extreme pain? Well, I think it depends a lot on how you're viewing life. Is life 70 or 80 years? Or is life from now into eternity? And I think, you know, when we've been in heaven for 100 years, you know, we don't look back and be like, oh, I'm having a great time, but I'm still haunted by that memory of that Slurpee I drank back then. You know, it doesn't make sense. And after, you know, millions and millions and millions of years, you don't look back and like, oh, those first 70 years were just so horrible. You know, the longer the time goes on, the more you realize that this life is just nothing. And I'm not saying that 70 years of extreme pain is a small thing, but in light of eternity, is that okay? Is that acceptable that God allows that in some situations? That's still hard, right? It's still hard to accept, but it makes it more palatable. It's like, okay, our suffering is for a short time, even if it's lifelong. This is one of those sermons you don't want to give because it's like, okay, God, please don't do anything to me. Don't hold me accountable to everything I say this morning. We need to believe that suffering matters. If we understand that it counts for something, that helps a little bit. Like when a woman delivers a baby, you know, at the end you get a baby. And so it's like, okay, that counted for something. And in a sense, it's worth it, right? Not necessarily immediately after delivery, but, you know, 2 years later, you're like, okay, that wasn't so bad after all, you know? And you got this baby out of the deal. And so somehow it works out. So we need to understand that suffering actually helps in some ways, that it produces things, that there are good things that come from it. So we saw that in today's verse, Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you. We see this idea that this is a good thing. Doesn't really explain it there, but it seems like it's a good thing from that verse. This other passage we looked at earlier, we focused on the light momentary troubles, but it says, these troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. These troubles that we're going through are actually producing some kind of eternal fruit that makes it all worth it. It outweighs our troubles. They're worth something. They count for something. It matters. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so there are many kinds of trials. Sometimes we bring trials on ourselves by the choices that we make. We make bad choices, and that brings trials into our lives. Sometimes we're just kind of victims of living in a broken, sinful world. Sometimes we have trials because we're persecuted for our faith. You know, there are lots of different reasons we can have trials. It says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? There's another translation, or maybe it's a paraphrase, but it's not very common. It's usually only quoted on this particular verse. But it's the J.B. Phillips translation, and he wrote, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Like, wow, that's pretty strong. Welcome them as friends. And the NIV had it as consider it pure joy. I don't know, is that really all that different? You know, you think of when you see a friend that you haven't seen for a really long time, somebody you went to school with, somebody that you hung out with all the time, and you see them, just that feeling you have, wow, it's so good to see you. That's probably pretty similar to pure joy. So you have these trials, it's like, oh man, I got this trial, this is awesome. I have a hard time doing that. I assume we all do. I'm not real sure that's the emphasis of the verse. I think the important part of this is it's saying that these trials produce something. Go back to the other version. It says, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lack anything. In other words, these trials are doing good things. When you face these trials, it's like, hey, good stuff is happening. And that's why you should welcome them as friends. I think that's the emphasis, is we have to understand that good comes from that. But, you know, still, when you lose a child or something, I don't expect you to have a big smile on your face. But it helps if you can understand. It's like, okay, somehow God can make good come from this. Somehow God can have a plan even though I don't see it. So before I read this, I was talking to one of our small group leaders not too long ago, and he was having some trials on his small group, and so he called me up and was just asking for some input on some things. There was, you know, some people on the small group who were involved in some sinful situations and things. I'm like, man, you've got to talk to these people. You have to talk to this person. You know, you have to work through these things. That'd be this really hard conversation. It's like, yeah, I know, but that's a hard conversation that needs to happen. And so we were talking through this, and then he was talking about this meeting that they had, this meeting that they had ended really, really poorly with people making really poor choices. And it's like, all right, you need to go back. You need to talk to this person, and he needs to apologize to the group. And, you know, we need to sort through this. And then he was talking about some disunity between different people in the group. And just, like, everything that came up was really hard. So we're talking through this, and I'm literally happy. And at the end of the conversation, I'm like, this is so good. You know, there are such good things that are going to come out of this. Because in my mind, as a pastor, and just seeing these kind of trials in the church for over the span of many years, it's like, you're going to have these really hard conversations, and I appreciate that's hard, but you know what kind of good fruit's going to come from that? What kind of good choices people are going to make? And people are really growing. This is where growth takes place. This is exciting stuff going on here. Whereas you have a small group meeting that meets, and you know, you get together and you talk about the Bible and you all agree that it's a good thing, and then you have your treats and then you go home. It's like, okay, that was nice. There was no conflict. Everybody liked each other, but did it really go anywhere? So to me, it's like, this is exciting that your group is falling apart, you know? And that you have to make all these hard phone calls, because I can see the bigger picture, but it's going to bring good. And I think that's really the heart of this passage and what Paul is communicating here. And it starts back in some of the verses that we looked at last week, and I want to just go through those just real briefly. We're going to skip some of the parts. But the underlying parts, I think, where Paul's communicating that something good is happening as a result of the trial. Okay, so let's read through. So starting in verse 12, chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's a good thing, right? That's something that has come from his imprisonment that is an amazing good thing. The gospel is advancing. The message of Jesus is going forward. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I'm in chains for Christ. So that's a good thing too, right? Everybody's aware that he's there for Jesus. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Again, a good thing. Verse 18 says, from false motives are true, Christ is preached. That's a good thing. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance is a good thing. Not quite as good as some of the other things, because you wish, it's like, well, I wish I wouldn't have been in a hard time anyway, but still, being delivered from a hard time is really good. It switches a little bit here, so now this is where he's kind of weighing out not just his jail experience, but life. Why am I here? So if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor. Well, that's a good thing. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Again, a good thing that's going to happen as a result of him going through the trials of being here on the earth. So that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. That's a good thing. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them. So their response as they go through trials is going to be a sign to other people that the message is true. And so all these things are good things that are coming from Paul's imprisonment and people's choices to continue to follow God. All this good stuff is happening because of the trials that they're in. And so we need to have that perspective as we look at our own trials. We need to understand that these things produce good things in our lives. We sang a song earlier called Rescue. And in that song it says, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting that we sing that. It's like, I'm in this hard time, life's hard for, you know, whatever you're going through. I need you to rescue me. I thought, man, that's amazing, because what do our trials do? They make us do that, right? We're going through a trial, it's like, oh God, rescue me. Our trials draw us to him. Well, that's a good thing. And our trials sometimes make us love one another. It's like, oh, this person's going through this hard time. I'm going to comfort them. I'm going to pray for them. They make us humble. We learn from mistakes. There are all kinds of good things that come from trials. And just like I can look at a small group and say, oh, man, all these things that you're going through, that's really going to be a good thing for the group. I think God looks at us and sees our trials, and he doesn't just like, oh, this is this horrible thing I need to fix. It's like, oh, I know it's really hard. I'm compassionate towards it, but there's a lot of really good fruit that's coming from this. And we need to trust him in that. I think all the time we go through trials. We bring trials on ourselves because of the fruit that they'll produce. We make choices. You know, you go to a dentist because you know that it's going to help. Even though you know that the 30 or 40 minutes sitting in the chair is going to be unpleasant. You're going to get that shot in the mouth, which nobody likes, especially the roof. Oh, I hate that one. And then sometimes you can still feel a little bit of the pain. At least I don't seem to, Novocaine doesn't work very well on me, so I get a couple of shots. And so I'll feel a little bit of pain for the first few minutes, and then there's nasty noises and all that. Well, why do you do it? Well, because of the fruit. Because you know that in the end it's going to be worth it. The pain you experience for the 30 or 40 minutes, or maybe the 2 minutes when you get the shot, it's going to be worth it in the end. And, you know, some of you guys have chosen medical school. And I'm like, I don't care what you get paid or how many lives you save. It's like, you cannot make me go to school that much, you know. And to me, it wouldn't be worth it. But some people, you look at it, it's like, oh, this would be so worth it. If I could save lives, if I could change people, you know, that book that I'm reading, I look at all the hours that he's working and all the studying he does, and I appreciate it so much. It's like, what an amazing thing to give your life to. But it's calculated, right? It's like, here's the cost, but here's the benefit. Think about people who are buff and exercise all the time. You know, some people go and they exercise for 2 hours a day. I look at this, it's like, that is so not worth it. I mean, it'd be great to look that way, but but I just, to me, I weigh that out and it's not worth it. And so we're doing that all the time. We look at our life, we figure out what we want to do or what God wants us to do, and then we make choices that are hard, that cause suffering in our lives, based on whether or not we think that's going to be worth it in the end. That's good. But we need to understand that all of our suffering produces different changes in our lives. It changes our character. It draws us to God. It brings love into the world. It does good stuff. And so that's all really good stuff. So we need to understand that suffering is part of life. We need to understand that it's expected. It's not something weird. It's not that something's broken. It's not that God's out to get us or judging us. I mean, certainly he can discipline us and suffering can be a part of that, but it's not like every time you suffer that it's because God's trying to teach you a lesson or something. Suffering is just part of life, even for those who aren't following the Lord. Suffering is a part of life. You can't escape suffering no matter how much you try, no matter how rich you are. It's part of the human experience. When I was in high school, I was on the track team. In my freshman year, I went out, and there was a kid who was a senior, and he was a high jumper. In his junior year, he had jumped 6 feet 8 inches. So that's like this high. It's a high jumper. It's a junior in high school. It's like, man, that's crazy. And there was talk of him maybe being able to hit 7 his senior year. And I don't remember what the world record was at the time, but there was a lot of talk of that too, that he might be the one to break the world record. I thought, man, that's so cool. Well, his senior year, he went out for football. You could probably guess where this is going to go, right? And so he went out for football, and he messed up his knee. And, of course, it got a little bit better, and so he would try to high jump again. But as he would put stress on the knee, it would keep getting re-aggravated. And the doctor eventually told him, hey, as long as you continue to try to high jump, you're going to be on crutches. So that's how I knew him. Because his whole senior year, he was on crutches. Maybe there were 2 or 3 weeks in there where he wasn't. And you look at this story, and there's a compassion, and it's hard, but it's not shocking, or it's not, oh, this bizarre, weird thing happened. He got hurt playing football. You know, as soon as I say he was playing football, you're like, oh, that was dumb. Shouldn't have done that, right? He saw that coming. Because people mess up their knees playing football. That's part of playing football. Whereas if I said, he went out to his mailbox to get his mail, and all of a sudden his knee gave out, you know, then that's shocking, and that's when we should be surprised. And so I'm just saying, in life, I think we need to understand suffering is part of life. You know, you're going to have friends who die, and you're going to get sick, or friends are going to get sick, and you know, people are going to struggle with mental illness, and you're going to have tough relationships, and you're going to get your heart broken at times, and that's part of life. It's part of everyone's life, and we need to understand that we're not exempt from it, just like Jesus wasn't exempt from it. You can't protect yourself from all suffering. In John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And so part of following Jesus is that persecution comes with that. That's part of the Christian life. John 16:33, Jesus said, I told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. You will have trouble in this world. You're not exempt from that. And it may be in the form of persecution, which we see that talked about a lot, but there are a number of different ways we can experience trouble. So, just before we jump to this point, just share one more story. So Zebby, our six-year-old, about a week ago, actually something similar happened this morning, but about a week ago, I was out working in the backyard, and he came out to me, and he was going to ask a question. He was all cheery and bright-eyed. He's like, Dad, 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 and I saw him walking right towards this rake that was on the ground, and before I could stop him, he stubbed his toe against the rake. I don't think he stabbed himself on it, and it was a gardening rake, not a leaf rake, because it's the stiff kind, and so I was watching him, and you know, you could just see his expression change, and I could tell that it really did hurt bad, and so he's crying, and I went over and comforted him, stuff, and other kids came running, and you know, when someone gets hurt, there's a whole household of people that come and crowd around him, and so that was really hard for him. But for me, I had a little bit of a different perspective because I'm the dad, and I understand the world a little bit better than he does. And so I think my perspective is helpful, and I wish he could understand that perspective. But one of the things that I understand is that that's part of childhood, right? That's to be expected. That's just part of growing up, is you stub your toe sometimes. Sometimes you step on Legos, and sometimes you fall off your bike and skateboard, and, you know, it's unavoidable. That's just life. And so I knew that about the situation, and I also knew that, you know, in 5 minutes, he was going to wipe off his tears and run off and play again. You know, so I understood that his suffering was short-term. He was going to get over it, and life would go on. And then I also understand the good that would come from it. Well, what good came from it? Well, he may have learned some things from it. He may have learned to watch where he's going. He may have learned that he should wear shoes when he's outside. Hopefully somebody learned to not leave the rake laying on the ground. Other good came from it as well. I think there was the love that everybody was expressing. Everybody was expressing love as they huddled around. That's significant, right? One of my childhood memories, in a weird sort of way, a fond childhood memory, is my mom holding my head as I would be vomiting into the toilet. Not that vomiting was fun, but that's one of the things I remember about my mom when I was little. It's like, how precious, you know, that's significant. And then, of course, the suffering as we suffer, that draws us to God as well. I don't know how much Zebby's incident did that. But so from a dad's perspective, I can look at it and say, hey, that was hard, and I'm compassionate, and that's sad. But we're going to move on, and that's just kind of part of life. And I kind of think that's how God is, too. He's compassionate, he cares, and Jesus wept. But there's also this aspect of, hey, that's part of living in this world. And that's not what you were created for. You were created for a world without suffering. And that's the way heaven's going to be. But for now, that's the way it's going to be, and it's going to produce a lot of good things. You're not going to understand it all when you're in the midst of it, but hey, trust me in this. Trust me in this. And so once we believe those things, then I think we need to make a choice to keep living well. And so that's in Philippians 1:27, where it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in that context, Paul's saying, hey, whatever happens to me, you guys keep pressing on in your faith. But I think in all our suffering, we can have that response of I need to keep pursuing God in the midst of these trials. And I think we can think, if I'm suffering, something's broken in the space-time continuum, and I can't go on with my life until I quit suffering, until things are fixed. And if that's our mindset, then we just kind of end up being whiny and always ungrateful and feeling like, I can't do anything for God. But if our mindset is, hey, I'm going to suffer, but I need to keep pursuing God in the midst of this, that really gives us opportunity to thrive. Just like Paul was able to thrive in prison. The Philippians were able to thrive in the midst of whatever persecution they were going through. I think of people who are really sick and who are in the hospital and how they are ministering to the nurses and doctors who are around them by the way that they're responding. You know, I think about people suffering through school or people suffering through having a hard boss or just all kinds of different ways that we suffer. A lot of the good comes as we suffer well. And so we need to trust God that, hey, this is part of his plan, and I'm really going to try to be in faith and follow him through the midst of it. And then I think there's this real power of our lives being used in a significant way. So let's close in prayer, and I think we'll sing a couple more songs. Lord, I just thank you for how much you talk about suffering in your scriptures and just all the helpful verses and things. And God, I can sure go through that stuff and intellectually make sense of it. And it's like, okay, yeah, suffering's not so bad. But boy, I can appreciate in the midst of it, it's a different story. And it's easy for me to be accusatory and to be ungrateful for the life that you've given me and to just not have a good response. Pray for myself, and I pray for each one of us, God, that we would suffer well, that we would just keep pursuing you, God, even when we're tired or when we're hurting or we're brokenhearted or just whatever is going on in our lives, God, that we wouldn't use that as some kind of excuse to walk away from you or to sit back and do nothing. But God, we would just embrace that and say, okay, well, this is my lot in life right now, and we would just follow you wholeheartedly right in the midst of what you have for us. And so, God, I pray that you would deliver us from suffering, and God, that we would have good lives, and you would keep us healthy and safe and all of that. But God, I also just want to respond well when that's not your will, and you have something different for a time in our lives. And so we just love you, and most of all, just thanks that you're compassionate and that you love us even in these hard times. And so we don't look to our trials to see how much you love us, but we look to your demonstration of love. Like it says in Romans 5:8, that you demonstrated your love by sending Jesus to die for us. That shows how much you care. And so I pray you'd help us to hold on to these things through tough times. And thank you for this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. All right, Cy and John is going to come up.
All right, if you guys want to stand up.